Matthew chapter 6. We have been studying together the prayer that the Lord wants us to learn as a model for our praying. And we've been looking at it phrase by phrase here in Matthew chapter 6. And I would like to read it in its entirety, and then we will focus on the phrase that the Lord would have us today. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But I'm going to continue to read the next two verses, for it's very important to understanding what the Lord would have us know today. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And so I would like to address today the phrase in verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we've seen that this prayer of the Lord really has a structure to it. And we've already looked at the first three phrases that focus on God, that focus on the name of God, the character of God, the glory of God. And that in our praying, the Lord wants us to be acknowledging and lifting up to the Lord his attributes in worship. Acknowledging anything you can think of about him and his name and his glory. And then we were invited to move to the work of God in his kingdom, that he is king, that he has a kingdom, that one day he will rule and reign on this earth. But if you are a believer, you've entered his realm where he rules. You enter there by faith in the King, Christ. And now you are a subject of Christ. And so now the passion of your life is to further that kingdom. You've got purpose in your life now. So we pray about his name. We pray about his kingdom work. We pray about his will being done in our own life. That's where it begins. The will of God will be done throughout the earth, but God wants his will done in each one of us in our own lives. Having acknowledged God, then you turn to the next three phrases that deal with man. And we looked at, give us this day our daily bread last week. And we discovered that God wants to cultivate in us a spirit of dependence on him. As a matter of fact, every one of these three phrases cause us to be dependent on the Lord. But today we come to this phrase, forgive. And I want you to note that the word forgive is found six times in this section. Twice, it's a part of the actual prayer itself. So that's the first thing I want you to note, the number of references to forgiveness. And so it's about forgiveness. I wonder if there are people in your life right now that you have not forgiven. I wonder if there are issues that you have not dealt with other people. Do you really think that that's going to affect your ability to find the forgiving grace to fellowship with the God who made you? This is a family prayer. This is a prayer for believers. This is a prayer for people that acknowledge that God is our Father. But we've got to understand that our relationship to other people, and specifically forgiveness, is going to impact our fellowship with God. We'll discover that today. I also want to point out to you that there are two different words in this context that describe sin. Twice in verse 12, it's referred to as a debt, and we'll come back to that. And then once in verse 14 and once in verse 15, transgression. So forgiveness, indebtedness, and transgression is in this text. But I also want you to note the very first word, and it's the word and. And so today, from this text, I want to bring four simple points for us all to consider. Remember, this is not only a family prayer, it's a corporate prayer. It's give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So this prayer is for every single one of us that know the Lord. And so you shouldn't think today, well, I just won't pray this prayer, and I won't pray this way. Matter of fact, I'm going to skip what this section teaches me about prayer. First thing we're going to note today is that forgiveness is as essential as food. And the second thing that we're going to note is, what does forgiveness mean? And the third thing we're going to note is our need to grant forgiveness to other people. We're to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness. And fourthly, that we're to seek forgiveness from the Father. And it is in that order. We're going to discover that this text says that until and unless we are willing to forgive man, do not go to God and ask him to forgive you. It is that pointed. When I see that little word and, it's connected with what we looked at last week. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts. And lead us not into temptation. See, there's a connection here. And I mentioned last week that the greatest need of man was not food. You need physical food to sustain your body, but there is a greater need that we all have. Something that is very essential to our spiritual nature. And it is the need for forgiveness. And the need to forgive. But do we even pray this way? We're always asking God to meet our needs. Lord, provide this for me. Lord, heal my body. Lord, I need a job. Lord, finances are tight. But we discovered last week that the Lord addressed all that and he just kind of pushed it aside. He said, yes, you come to me, be dependent on me, and ask me to meet what is necessary for today, and I'll do it today. But you need something more than bread. You need forgiveness. You need forgiveness from God. You need to forgive other people. And I don't hear too many believers in our prayer time talking about forgiveness. Now it's starting to get a little quiet in here. I could get a sense, I can feel it a little bit. Excuse me, ma'am. We're going to continue to preach, okay? I'll speak to you afterwards. And then so we continue looking at our text here. And we realize that forgiveness is as essential as food. But let's address what forgiveness means. That's one of those words that maybe it's a little difficult to put your hands around, your arms around. The verb to forgive and the noun forgiveness literally mean to dismiss something. To release someone or something from a place. Matter of fact, the psalm that we read a little earlier spoke of God is one that takes our sin and he removes it from us as far as what? The east is from the west. That is a great definition of forgiveness. God literally will take our offenses and our sin and dismiss it and will be as far as the east is from the west. He'll send it away. In a legal sense, this word is used to speak of divorce. They're dismissed. They're sent away. It's a word that speaks of a release from a legal obligation. Have you ever had a personal monetary debt? I have. And that debt can weigh on you. It can weigh on you for years. It hangs over your head. And sometimes month by month, it just gets larger and larger. But there is nothing like the feeling that comes over you when that debt is taken care of. And it's gone. That's how this word is used. It speaks of a debt that has been removed 30 times in the New Testament. The concept of a debt is found 5 times. It speaks of a debt of a money, where a monetary debt is forgiven. But 25 times in the New Testament, it speaks of a moral indebtedness, that a moral failure, a moral breaking of the law of God that is pardoned. It's dismissed. So I want you to understand that. If you are going to be forgiven by God, you must understand that he will dismiss your moral failure, an indebtedness to his law, an indebtedness to obedience. It's gone. And you want to know how gone it is? If you want to read the terms of the new covenant work of Christ, the terms of that covenant or agreement that God enters into when we put our faith in Christ, that new covenant work that we just celebrated in the table of the Lord, you look at all the terms in that covenant, and one of them, God says this, your sin and your iniquity, I'll remember no more. It is separated and dismissed from the mind of God, dismissed from the mind of the omniscient one. And does he bring it up again? No, we'll have an enemy that's the accuser. But the work of Christ is so glorious and so great and so powerful that it allows the Father to dismiss our sin. And that concept of dismissal and removal from our presence was seen every year on the Day of Atonement when two goats were brought. And one of them was faced toward the congregation of people, and the other one was faced toward the presence of God. But the goat that represented the people, the priest would stand over, and he would press his hands on the head of that goat, and he would confess the sin of the people. What happened to that goat? Does anyone remember? That goat, called the scapegoat, was led away out of the camp. And what a graphic picture of God dismissing, removing, taking away the sin of his people. But the other goat was facing the presence of God, the most holy place. And that goat was slaughtered, and the blood was brought into the most holy place and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkled on the horns of the altar, sprinkled on the veil. It was a bloody place because that blood represented the life of Jesus Christ, and his work was not only for us to take our sin away, but his work was for the Father to appease the just anger of God against our disobedience. All of our forgiveness is based on the work of Christ. You must understand this third thought, and that is this. You must grant forgiveness to other people, and it means the same thing. You cannot claim to have forgiven somebody and 2 weeks later brought up the issue that you forgave. That is not forgiveness. You can't claim that you've forgiven, and then you go tell all of your friends the most wicked stuff that they did to you, and then say, oh, I forgave them. Oh, no, you did not. You have continued to harbor in your heart what they have done to you. Don't they know who you are? You know, other people have sinned against us. Is there anybody in this room who hasn't been sinned against? I mean, we live in a sinful world. And I, as a sinner, am surrounded by sinners. Remember when Peter came up to the Lord and said to the Lord, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Man, he felt real good about that. Yeah, I'll forgive him seven times to do the same thing. I'll let him do it seven times. But, you know, the Lord Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Do you want to keep track? And then the Lord continues with this, and I want you to listen to this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him. And he said this, have patience with me, I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I will repay you." But he refused and went, put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." Now, we plead with the Lord all the time, don't we? We plead with him to forgive. I have to confess my sin all the time. Don't look at me that way. So do you. "And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. Now listen to this. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." When people have sinned against us and they come and they confess their sin against us and are in need of our forgiveness, we must forgive. And the Lord puts so much stress on this need to forgive that after he closes out the prayer, we're given verses 14 and 15. And those texts are very clear. "For if you forgive others for your transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. God sees his own image reflected in his forgiving children. But for us to ask God for what we ourselves refuse to give to men is an insult to our God. "God, I want you to forgive me. You're forgiving in your nature. I'm one of your children. I'm a follower of you. But God, don't expect me to forgive this person." I want you to understand this afternoon that the assurance of our own forgiveness is connected to our readiness to forgive our neighbor. We will never have that sweet fellowship with the Lord. We'll never be able to have that close relationship with our God if we're refusing to forgive other people. Now, if you've trusted Christ, your eternal destiny is settled. But we're talking about that sweet, joyful fellowship with the God who made us on a daily basis. We're talking about family relationships, not judicial forgiveness, but family forgiveness. And everything that comes because we're willing to forgive. It is our duty to forgive. It's the family characteristic to forgive. We offer forgiveness because we're forgiven. Listen to what else the Lord would say. In Matthew 5, he says this, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." In Mark 11, "And when you stand praying," now listen to this, "if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sin." See what he says here? You want to pray, and you know that someone has done something against you, and you're praying, he says, "Forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Ephesians 4 says this, that we are to forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Luke 17 says this, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent or sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, the Bible says what? Forgive him. Colossians 3 says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We are to grant forgiveness to other people, and we are to do so before we ask God to forgive us. That's clear. I don't think we live that way. And could it be that that is why there are so many believers whose lives are so messed up and the joy is gone? And they are suffering under the guilt of their own sin, and it is impacting people physically. Didn't David in his unconfessed sin state suffer physically? Forgiveness is one of your greatest needs from God. And to grant forgiveness to other people is the most godlike thing you and I can do. But just to dig a little bit deeper here, the verb that is used to forgive as we forgive our debtors is an aorist verb that speaks of something that has already taken place. Our forgiveness of others' indebtedness is done. We have done it. It's taken place. That is why some of the translations actually translate it as if it's a perfect tense. I'm probably saying this just for Christopher here, who knows Greek. Father, forgive us because we have already forgiven others. That's how some of the English translations handle that aorist. It's a good way to translate it. Because that first phrase, forgive us our debts, is followed by, as we also forgave. Our forgiveness of others has already taken place. Therefore, God, I'm going to come to you and seek your forgiveness. So number one, forgiveness is more essential to your life than your bread. Number two, forgiveness is where you are willing to dismiss from others their offenses and their failures to you. And that you're going to do it before you ever go to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And that brings me to the fourth thought. And that is the need to seek forgiveness from the Father. And where does it begin? It begins by the confession of our sin. And that is why there are two words that are used in this text. Matter of fact, there are actually five words in the Greek language that speak of sin in the New Testament. One of them, harmartia, you don't have to know the Greek word. It literally means to miss the mark. It's the term that's used by archers that shoot bow and arrow. And they'll pull that string back and they'll miss the mark. They don't hit the target. And some even suggest the reason that they don't hit the target is because they really weren't aiming for it. Or that the arrow is falling short. And that text says, for all have sinned and come short of what? the glory of God. Our lives don't match the glory of God, the name of God, the character of God. And so in our prayers, we're acknowledging, God, that you in your kindness were not as kind. You are so patient, but we're not patient. You're so long-suffering, but I'm not long-suffering. I have missed the mark of your name and your character. I'm one of your children, but I don't act like you, Father. It's one word. Then there is another word, parabasis, and it literally means to step across the line. Have you ever saw a sign in a yard that said, do not step on the grass? What do? You intentionally step on the grass. I know you do because you're cut out like I am. And I don't always look around to see if someone's watching me step on the grass. There's just something about our nature that says, don't do it, we do it. Anomia, another Greek word. It means lawlessness. It means rebellion against the 10 words. God comes along and he gives us a table of contents of what sin is there in the 10 words, and then he just amplifies on that table of context throughout the Bible, and we see what God demands, and we do deliberately the opposite. But then the last two words are the words that are found here in our text. Paroptima, and it literally means to lose your footing. It means to slip and fall. Same word, that same word is used in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in, some of the English translations say in a fault. Literally, it's the word in a falling. They have fallen. And why is that so important? Because in the 5th chapter, he talks about the flesh and what the lusts of the flesh are. And he just gives us a whole list of what the flesh looks like. And then he turns around and says, if someone is overtaken in a falling, look at that list. You find anybody who has slipped up. The intent of God is that they be restored with a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves also, lest we also be tempted. But then the final word is the word debt. Matthew uses the word debt. Luke uses the word sin. And Matthew is using the word debt because the Aramaic word for sin, koba, means debt. Because among the Jewish people, sin was a failure to meet our obligation to God. And so when we failed in our moral obligation to God, we incurred a moral debt. We owe a spiritual debt to God, a moral debt to God, because we've sinned against him. You pile it all up, and the wages of sin is what? So a believer needs to start confessing our sin. Now, please don't confess your most intimate sins publicly in front of all of us. But you better get in private and start to acknowledge before the God of heaven your indebtedness to him, your sinfulness to him. For apart from the confession of sin, there'll be no forgiveness. That is why the promise of God in 1 John 1:9 is if we what? If we confess our sin, literally if we are confessing our sin, continually confessing our sin, we are the ones that are what? Being forgiven. Forgiven by our God. Remember David when he said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord greatly. in what I've done. I've sinned and acted foolishly. That's when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. And he would say to God, I'm the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. And Isaiah would say that I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And even Daniel, and you read this in his book, says in chapter 9, I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin. And Peter would write, depart from me, I am a sinful man. And Paul would say, this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners among who I am chief. So we need to confess our sin and then seek his forgiveness. Forgive us our debt, our trespasses. We stepped over the line. We've slipped. We've fallen. We've missed the mark. We've been rebellious against your law. We've not paid our moral debt to you of obedience. God, would you please dismiss all of that? Father, will you please let it be gone? Will you take it away? Will you forget it? Will you never remember it anymore, Father? Because I want to fellowship with you. And I'm not going to keep a list of all the wrongs that people have done to me, because, Father, I've already dealt with them. Before I've ever come to you for forgiveness, I've forgiven them. I'll never forget the first church that we were a part of in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And I had invited a friend of mine from college to, if he wanted to move to Wisconsin and find a job in Wisconsin and just attend our church as we got it started. And they really wanted to do that. We were very close friends. And so he did. And when he moved up there, I said, well, listen, I know it's going to take you a few weeks to find a house. Don't worry about that. You folks just come and live with Jill and me. We were renting a 3-bedroom duplex. It was just Jill and me. They had a little boy. So they moved up there. We moved them into our home. They had 2 of the bedrooms. They had the little boy, put him in a nursery. Mom and dad in another room. The only problem with that is they were in our house for 6 months. The second problem is that he was not looking for work. And so I'm paying the rent and all the utilities and buying groceries for him and his family, and I was being paid $300 a week and my rent was $600 a month. And I would be working and he would be in the backyard playing ball with his young son. Imagine how that started to eat me. And so I started keeping a list. Everything that he had done to me, I had it listed. Then the landlord came to me and said, Bill, this is a duplex. We got a family upstairs, we got a family downstairs. We are not zoned to have 2 families in 1 apartment. He's been here for 6 months and he needs to be thinking about moving out. So I went to him and showed him the letter I got from the landlord. So he knew he had to move out, and he'd been teaching a Sunday school class in the church. He had a few couples gathered around him in that Sunday school class. spoke to them about the fact that I was kicking them out. And so they helped him move out, get set up in a new apartment. And he left the church, and those families left the church with him. Now, do you get a sense of how I was feeling? Oh, man, my list got longer. And I had an office down in the basement of that duplex, and I used to keep that list right in one of my file cabinets. And I'd talk to my wife about it. Anybody that I could talk to, I wouldn't tell them who they were, but everything I was going through. But I kept my list. I'll never forget the conversation I had with an older man in that church, because I was bitter. That wise old man looked at me one day. He knew everything that had been going on. He didn't think they were right either. But he looked at me and he said, "Bill, no one makes you bitter. You make yourself bitter. For bitterness is anger turned inward. And you're harboring that and not forgiving." Boy, that just cut like a knife, but it was truth. And I'll never forget when I was able to go down into my office, and I pulled open that drawer, and by this time it was in a file folder. I just picked up that file folder and reached over, and I dropped it in the trash can. And I never looked at it again. You know, I was being robbed of fellowship with God. And my Father in heaven demands that I forgive. And I was in disobedience to him. And I was piling up more debt and more debt. And the relationship was not warm and fuzzy with God. Some of you are in that position today. All I can tell you, family, is this is the book. And if you really want to know how to pray, God is telling every single one of us in this room that, yes, we have a debt to him. We have our own failures and our own sin that we desperately need to go to the Father and ask him to forgive us. We've all been forgiven judicially by the work of Christ and coming to faith in Christ, but he's talking about family forgiveness and relationship with the Father. We wonder why we just don't have it. It's because we're not forgiving other people. We need his forgiveness, don't we? And we must understand that he's telling us, don't come and ask me for forgiveness until you have forgiven those who have a debt with you, who've sinned against you. Don't come to me. Don't ask me to forgive you until you can say, "Father, forgive me as I forgave them." So I think there's serious business that needs to be done in this room among the people of God. And the serious business, and that's why you can feel the silence in this room this afternoon, is already you have someone in your mind that you have not dismissed their transgression and their sin against you. You must deal with that. And until you do, do not expect our Father to release you of your sin and restore you into fellowship with him and have the sweet joy from the Father. Pretty heavy, isn't it? That's in the book. And it's part of how he wants us to pray. So we're going to have just a few moments of quietness. And this is going to be hard. Because I want you to reflect in your chair on those you have not forgiven. And forgive them. And if there are people that you need to get a hold of and make a phone call to and say, you know what, I have harbored this against you for years. I have never released you of your sin against me, and you've sinned against me. And they say to you, I am sorry. You tell them, I forgive you. And if you know that you have wronged somebody and you've not made it right, you get on the telephone, you call them up, and you tell them this. Confess your sin to them, and then ask them if they'll forgive you. Do you know how exhilarating that is? How free that is? So the question is, are you willing to pay the price? And if not, you'll spend the rest of your life moping around, no fellowship with God, miserable, and no joy. That'll just happen. That'll be yours. Well, you can't control that, Della. You cannot control that, but you can. Yeah. That's right. You've done your part. You've done your part. So let's pray. And then if anybody else has questions, I'll speak with you afterwards, okay? All right. Let's pray. We'll speak. I'll address them afterwards, Virginia. Okay.